If you would, be turning in your Bibles with me, if you haven't already, over to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy in chapter 4. This is now our 15th week in this study. I believe it has been a good book for us to study, and certainly in places it has been a challenging book for us as well, because as we look at maybe some of the things that we maybe traditionally wise that we might do, or just for me, some things that are challenging in the flesh as we go through it as well. So it has been a challenging book. It's been a good study so far. I hope it's been a blessing to you. We do have a business meeting scheduled for today, and we're going to do that following this service and before Sunday school. So I'm going to cut things a little short this morning to give ample time for that. But as you think of this book so far, you know, we have just come through the qualifications of elders and deacons, and truly that is the way that it should be, if at all possible, to have a plurality of elders and deacons within your service or within your church. But we have come through those qualifications, and in the last part of chapter 3, we saw where Paul was said he was writing this letter, of course, for instruction in case he could not get back to the church as quick as what he had hoped to do. So in short, this book is written to help Timothy to make some changes within this church that needed to take place, some things that needed to be taken care of. So Paul outlines the place of evangelism for the lost outside of the church. He outlines the place of men, the place of women, the calling of elders and deacons. And as you think about all those things, kind of keep in mind that Paul is writing the letter to make correction. So, in all of these things, there was likely things that were going on that was wrong within the church. So, Timothy is to make these changes, and this letter is to be a help to him in doing that. Now, so as we turn to chapter 4, Paul is once again going to be talking about those who have led or will lead the church astray. Remember, again, in chapter 1, he started off talking about those who had led the church and these mindless genealogies and taken them away from the truth of God's Word, leading the church astray. And two elders in particular are named in chapter 1 that were expelled from the church because of these teachings. And so Paul is not really done considering those things. He writes this letter as a warning. And here he begins to warn about the future that is ahead. So let's look in verse number 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So we are told, first of all, in this verse, that the Spirit is expressing these things. And I understand that this is pretty elementary, but Paul writes it out here, so we're going to look at it. But, you know, he is saying, you know, what I'm writing, this isn't of me. What I am writing is of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is how we get all of Scripture, right? All of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We say that Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. What we have before us today is indeed the God-inspired, and God is telling us here in this verse that we're looking at that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So God tells us clearly there will be a departing from the faith. And he says this departing will take place in the latter times. Now the question must be asked, well, when is the latter times? Is the latter times always sometime in the future? Is it perhaps the time in which they were living in? Is it the time right before Jesus Christ comes back? Is it the time during the tribulation? Certainly there will be people upon this earth then, false churches during that time period. Is that what's going to be going on? Is that the latter times? So to understand this Scripture in the context of this book, we need to have an idea of what or when Paul is alluding to here. We often speak of ourselves as living in the last days, right? We kind of say that quite a bit. Sometimes we'll say we're living in the last of the last days. But when did the last days start, or when will they be? So hold your place here in Timothy. We're going to do some turning today. I want, if you would, to look with me in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, not far to your right. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Again, as we're considering, is when are the last days? Verse number 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers or various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So, verse 1, I wanted to start there because, again, it shows us the inspiration of the Holy Word, that it is indeed God speaking. But then notice the writer of Hebrews, whoever that might be. We're not exactly sure who it is. I mean, I could guess, but I'm going to refrain from that. But whoever the writer might be, he says in verse number 2, in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So we see a reference here to the last days and a being a time in which Jesus spoke to man. Now, look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 26. Hebrews 9 and 26 says, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So again, here the writer states that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that is His death there upon the cross, and of course His resurrection, occurred at the end of the world. At the end of the world. Certainly I think that qualifies as last times, or latter times, if you think of it in that sense. Now, what else does the Bible say about these latter times, these last times? Well, let's look over to the book of Acts for just a moment. The book of Acts in just a moment, beginning in chapter 2. Chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And what we have here is the scene where Peter is preaching at Pentecost. So, verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So very early in the morning, about 9 o'clock. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now notice what was spoken. In verse 7, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And Peter goes on to give those signs that were prophesied by Joel. But notice here what Peter is proclaiming. He is proclaiming, at this moment, these are the last days that were prophesied by Joel. Peter, later on, as he wrote the book of 1 Peter, says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you don't have to turn to this one, but it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the writer of Hebrews spoke of the last days as being those days in which Jesus Christ came and spoke, and Peter clearly preached that the last days was certainly already upon them as well. But let's look at one more piece of Scripture. Let's look in the book of 1 John. 1 John, and we need to turn to this one. This one's important because it's going to bear how we look at these verses as well in 2 Timothy. And here in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So here in verse 18, we see that the Apostle John refers to the time period in which that he is living as what? The last time. The last time. So, then when did the last time start in Scripture? Well, as we can gather so far today, the last time started when Jesus Christ came to this earth and began to preach the Word of God. And that last time did not stop with his death and resurrection. That last time has continued on, and that last time will continue on until he comes again. We are living in the last days. We've been living in the last day for some 2,000 years. Now, notice as well what John says about these last days. He said that there are some that would rise up that were once seemingly of Christ, that was once seemingly of them. But they were not of Christ. And he calls them Antichrist here. That's with the little a in nature. You know, we think of the big Antichrist to come, which is, you know, to come there in the Great Tribulation. But he calls these Antichrists. And he's saying that they went out from them. That is, they have departed. What we would think of as departed seemingly from the faith, because they once seemed to practice the faith. But you know what? Practicing the faith does not make one a believer of the faith. Practicing the faith doesn't make one a believer of the faith. Judas practiced the faith for some 3.5 years, but he was never of the faith. That is the kind of people that John is speaking of here as well. That is, those that followed after them seemingly in the faith, but they were never really part of it. And it showed because the fact is they left the faith and they began to leave the tenets of the faith and teach heresies instead of one kind or of another. So John said that this was going on in the very day that they were living in, that these antichrists, these apostates, were out in the world and they were teaching false things. So let's turn ourselves back to 1 Timothy. Hope you have it marked. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, let's read that verse again. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils." So Paul is not speaking about sometime in the future that these things are going to take place. He's talking about right now. Right now we're living in these days, and right now this is a problem. And again, we know this because we already have seen in chapter 1, the putting out of Hymenaeus and Alexander. These men were teaching false doctrine there in the church at Ephesus. And, you know, after they put them out of the church, they didn't just go away. They continued to be a thorn in the flesh there for the church at Ephesus and for Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it speaks of Hymenaeus. It says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Many think that the Alexander that is mentioned in 1 Timothy is the same Alexander that is mentioned in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4:14, it says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." Now, we don't know for sure if that's the same. But certainly we see Hymenaeus did not stop to be a source of trouble there in the city of Ephesus among believers, because he preached a distorted message that was what? Destroying the faith of some. So again, Paul tells us that these days are going to come, that some are going to depart. And again, I want to remind you of the words there that we read in 1 John, that there are those that do depart were never of us to begin with. They were never of us to begin with. That is, as they put on this air of religion real nice and seem to be teachers of the Word, but eventually their true nature showed in that they departed to teach what? The apostles' doctrine? No. These men go out and they preach and teach things not taught to them by the Holy Spirit. But notice where the message is from. Seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Brothers and sisters, it should be no shock to you that there is a battle going on in this world. And it is a battle that is going on that is not of flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on that we do not have a clue to how deep it truly runs. The evil that we see manifest in this world is the manifestation indeed of the evil one and the demons that are truly running this world right now. But we think of this phrase, this seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. You know, sometimes, you know, I think when we think of those kind of things, we think of the worst types of activities. You know, we think of devil worship and we think of witchcraft or idol worship. We maybe think back to the Old Testament of those that would sacrifice their children to the god Moloch and that kind of thing. You know, we might come to think of some things that are proclaimed today that is really idol worship as you look at some of the Hindu faith and Buddhist faith and things like that. You might think of really Islam, which is nothing more than a bloodthirsty religion. You might think of that as being those seducing spirits and that doctrine of devils. Well, there is no doubt that the devil is in all of those things. He absolutely is. No doubt that Satan and his host of demons are seeking to promote plans of evil in this world. But listen, I want you to understand, when it comes to the realm of Christianity, it isn't so easy to always discern it. You see, Satan is also a sneaky person, if you want to call it that. He's a sneaky kind of guy. It's not always blatantly obvious to see. You know, Christ gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares to show us that, you know, indeed, at night the enemy came and sowed those tares among the wheat. And you couldn't tell the tares until they'd all grown up. Well, that's how the enemy works. There is a subtle working. And sometimes you don't know the difference until it's too late, till there's been damage done in the faith. Paul addresses this very thing over in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Beginning in verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." This is that same kind of departing from the faith. People believing that they are apostles, messengers, but all they have done is heard the voice of seducing spirits. People that were deceitful workers because they were promoting the doctrines of devils. Paul says that shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't surprise you that they look so good while they do this and they look like they're this upright kind of person who is speaking the truth, because Satan himself looked like an angel of light when he was really and truly the embodiment of everything that is evil and wrong. So this battle has been going on since the days of Christ, and it continues on today, and it will continue on right on through the tribulation, I believe, till King Jesus comes to rule and reign. And those that are following after them are not going to be found faithful when that day comes. When the Lord indeed holds out His rod, they will not be counted worthy, but as goats whose end shall be according to their works. Now, let's look back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We all know what a lie is. There's no need to define what a lie is. It's not always easy to know when someone is lying to you. Some people are very good at making lies. You know what's harder is when a person believes a lie themselves and they're telling that lie. It's really hard to tell they're lying then because they believe it. That's the kind of men that we're talking about right here. These false teachers, apostates that leave, Paul says, they speak lies in hypocrisy. Now think about what a hypocrite is for a couple moments. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, I believe. But remember here that, you know, if you look at a hypocrite, that is one who says one thing and does another. We get the term from the acting of where the actors would put a mask on their face and pretend to be something that they're not. Whenever we say one thing and do another, we become a hypocrite. But these men in verse 2, they aren't speaking truth and living another way. They are speaking lies. And it seems believable because of the mask that they put on. They put on a good show, just like Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And that is the way with these apostates. Those that have seemingly departed from the faith. They teach lies and they make it look good and they make themselves look good and they deceive people. And as you consider that, you may think to yourself, well, how in the world or why in the world could anybody be so malicious? Why would anyone want to shipwreck the faith of other believers by preaching half-truths and no truths? I mean, let's just face it, that's about as cruel as one could get to maliciously play on the faith of another individual. Well, the answer is unfortunately they don't realize the extent of what they're doing. Notice the last part of verse 2 is having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The meaning behind this searing is the same root word, same Greek word that we get the word cauterize from today. You know, if you have a nerve that is cauterized, you lose sensation in that nerve. If you cauterize an important blood vessel, you may lose an entire limb. Their conscience has been cauterized. Their conscience has been seared. That is, damage has been done. They are desensitized to the truth of what they are doing because what they are doing is listening to seducing spirits and they have been branded like a slave to the devil. That's another possible meaning of the word seared as well, a branding. Now, here is the sad part. The world is full, indeed, of apostates. The world is full of them. Full of antichrists who look the part and often sound the part, but their message that they preach is indeed the doctrine of devils. And they go through life and they think that they are doing good when yet they are headed to destruction. Matthew 7, verse 21, the following says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done so many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are a lot of people out in the world today that in the name of religion proclaim to make prophecy in the name of God. We watched a video one Wednesday of Benny Hinn. There's many others. Over and over they say things that don't come true, and still yet people listen. I'm not saying that nothing they ever say can't come to pass. Remember, there was a woman in the Bible with a spirit of divination, right? In whom that Paul cast the demon out of. That was no longer able to tell some whatever thing she was able to tell. They lost their living because of it. You know, clearly demons have some knowledge that we don't have. They see a world that we don't see. But just because they get something right occasionally doesn't mean the message is from God. Ironically, the saints of old were to test a prophet to see if what he said came true. And if it failed, how many times were they to stop listening to him? Once. You get it wrong one time, you're no longer to listen to that. That's not a prophet of God. If we still went by that standard, by these clowns that run around on stages today and say the presumptuous things that they say, if we went by that standard, we probably wouldn't have clowns running around on stage making presumptuous statements. They'd clear out pretty fast. But you understand, the masses don't know that. The masses don't know that. They're being pulled in by the show. Likewise, we have a lot of people running around claiming to heal people. And when people aren't, whose fault is it? Well, it's the person's fault for not having enough faith. It's a great escape clause they found for themselves. But you see, in all these things, in the building up of their wondrous works, as it says here, of Satan, their conscience is seared. They don't know the damage that they are doing to themselves or the congregations that they preach to. I'm convinced that Joel Osteen does not get up in the morning on Sundays and go, how can I wreck the faith of people today? He thinks he is speaking truth because he's listening to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And in the end, one day, he and all that listen will hear the words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Thousands upon thousands who have heeded their words are going to go down that same road. Let's return to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's a sad thing, folks. This is a sad thing to consider. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. We're going to read through verse 5. We're going to conclude with verse 5. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Pray, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now look here. Forbidding to marry. Paul told us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that it was good for someone to stay single if they could. Told them that they would be able to serve the Lord better if they didn't have the distraction of a married life. But he also went on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. There's a place for marriage. Paul says the false prophets, though, aren't going to teach that. Not the part where it's okay. But they would preach that it was good that man not marry. You know, when you look at history, have there been groups that have forbid marriage? Yeah. How about the priesthood of the Catholic Church? Are they not forbid to marry? Several years ago, we went down, my wife and I, to Lexington, and south of Lexington into a little Shaker village where you were not allowed to marry. And once you became a Shaker, you had to basically denounce your marriage and live separately at that point in time. That was back in the 1700s. You can see how a religion like that dies out pretty quick. The Montanists strongly discouraged marriage. Paul said that this is the sign of an apostate. Take that to heart. When you start to reading through history and see what certain groups believe, take it to heart. Paul said this is a sign of an apostate's message that they preach, that one should not marry. He also said that they would teach that people needed to abstain from meat. Are there religious groups that teach in the name of Christianity that one should abstain from meat? Well, that is practiced by all Orthodox monks, the Benedictine monks, several types of monks actually. It is a tenet of the Seventh-day Adventist religion. If you go back in time, and you often hear people quote certain church fathers, Tertullian is one you hear quoted quite a bit. He scorned those that ate meat. Also discouraged marriage, even though he was married himself. Again, Paul says these are signs of apostates. In studying this message, I found that there are a lot of people who try to say that Jesus was a vegetarian and that the Bible teaches this and we should as well. And they do so by looking at that Greek word in this book here, First Timothy chapter 4, that is translated meats in verse number 3. The Greek word there is broma, which literally means food. So they'll say, anytime you see that word meat, it's just really food. But notice our last two verses that relate to what that food is that is spoken of. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, and if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, the Greek word for creature here literally means creation. So it means anything, actually. It means animal, vegetable, fruit, whatever it might be. Paul says, though, that there's no need to refuse it. Whatever it is, there's no creation of God that we need to refuse as long as you thank God for it. And that should be enough. I tell you, if you really have some time this afternoon or this week, start on Google and go down that rabbit hole of looking at different faiths that have forbid marriage and have forbid the eating of meat. You'll be surprised at what you find. Paul said these were signs of apostates. And if you see a group sponsoring things like that, take to heed what the Word of God says. We're going to end there today. Next week, Brother Jeff Short will be teaching in my stead. We'll be up in Burton, Ohio at Billy Jack's church up there. So kind of keep us in mind as we travel there.